While you are turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to share that I am always so honored to get to preach in chapel. I tell you, it is such a thrill to be a part of this faculty, men and women whom I so dearly love and respect, to be a teacher of this wonderful student body and to share in what God is doing in your life as you prepare for His service. And so I am thrilled to be able to preach and share the Word of God with you today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul, answering his critics, his opponents there at Corinth, who have challenged him because he just doesn't quite seem that great of a man, answers in this way, "I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I'll go on to visions and revelations in the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.'" In her book, Tramp for the Lord, Corrie ten Boom tells the story of an old woman that she met in Russia during the Cold War, during those times of communist persecution of Christians. Corrie writes, "The old woman was lying on a small sofa, propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted, almost beyond recognition by the dread disease of multiple sclerosis. Her aged husband spent all his time caring for her since she was unable to move off the sofa. The only part of her body she could control was her right hand. And with the index finger of that hand, she had for many years glorified God by typing on a vintage typewriter beside her. Her husband would prop her up into a sitting position since she was unable to around her so she wouldn't topple over as she typed. All day and far into the night, she would type. She translated Christian books into Russian, always using just that one finger. Peck, peck, peck. She typed out the pages, portions of the Bible, the books of Billy Graham and of Corrie ten Boom. Not only does she translate books, her husband said, as he hovered close by during our conversation, but she prays for these people every day while she types. Sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key or to get the paper in the machine, but all the time she's praying for those whose books she's working on." And Corrie ten Boom said, "I looked at her wasted form on the sofa, her head pulled down, her feet curled under her body. 'Oh Lord, why don't you heal her?' I cried inwardly." Her husband, sensing my anguish of soul, gave the answer, "God has a purpose in her sickness. every other Christian in the city is watched by the secret police. But because she has been sick so long, no one has ever looked in on her. They leave us alone. And she is the only person in all the city who can type quietly, undetected by the police. One day, Corey received a letter from that lady's husband, and he told her that in the early morning hours last week, she went home to be with the Lord. But, he said, she had worked up until midnight that very same night, typing with one finger to the glory of God. Who would have thought that multiple sclerosis could be a gift from God? Has it ever occurred to you that the very thing you most want removed from your life might be the very thing God uses in the greatest way for His glory? That was certainly the case in the Apostle Paul's life. And what he tells us in these verses we've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is that every believer should glory in our weaknesses far more than in our strengths, because it is in our weaknesses that Christ is most clearly revealed. Paul's words instruct us that we should glory in our weaknesses, I think, for three primary reasons. Number one, we should glory in our weaknesses in order to distinguish ourselves from the world. Have you ever noticed how unlike the world Christianity is? It seems to be exactly the opposite. The world wants to get to the top. Jesus tells us we are to get to the bottom. The world wants to be the ruler of all. Jesus says we're supposed to be servant of all. The world loves power. But God is shown in weakness. The world seeks after wisdom, but God has called us through the foolishness of preaching to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul's opponents could put on a great show. They showed up in Corinth talking about their strengths and their weaknesses, and they, at least implicitly, if not explicitly, attacked Paul. They said, you know, he's really not so much. His presence is weak. He's really not that impressive a speaker, is he? You know, we don't have any recorded pictures of Paul. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but I dare say that he wasn't much to look at. As many times as he had been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, I mean, if he started out a good-looking man, by the end of his life, he was scarred and bent and twisted. And there was something about him that just did not stir passion in an audience. Now, Paul, well, he answered his opponents. He knew that that is the technique of the world, that all they have to glory in is what they've done. And boy, the world still loves a show, doesn't it? The sad thing is that all too many preachers and all too many churches are just too happy to give them the show. We've become churches that glory in power and in strength and displays and flourishes. But how unlike Christ that is. You see, the truth is there are no exemptions from suffering and thorns. And God never wastes time or experience. But what distinguishes us from the world is that very thing, that it is not our gifts, it is not our strength, it is not our power, it is not our intellect in which we glory. We can never argue the world into accepting Jesus Christ. We can never be so impressive in our person that the world will accept Jesus. No. Paul says that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And if we are going to distinguish ourselves from the world, we had best embrace that weakness. But also, Paul says, glory in your weakness to distance yourself from your strengths. Now, it might be easy for someone who has no strengths to say that we should glory in our weaknesses, but Paul was certainly not in that company. In fact, he can't resist. We can forgive him. Then in chapter 11, Paul says, okay, you want to take on somebody? You want to talk about strengths? As one dean I know once said, I'm your huckleberry. He says, well, we can play that game. You want to talk about strengths? He apologizes all the way through. He says, I apologize for engaging in this, but just to show you that I'm not glorying in my weakness because I have no strengths. In verse 16 of chapter 11, he says, don't let anybody think me foolish. If you do, accept me as a fool so that I too can boast just a little bit. He said, many, in verse 18, many boast according to the flesh. I too will boast. Just bear with me for a bit. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. You know what? This is the reality. If any one of us had ever been beaten for the gospel like that just one time, that would be the sermon illustration for life. I mean, we'd appear at churches all over the country talking about the time I got beaten for Christ. People would read our books. They'd come to seminars in how to endure a beating for Jesus. One time, but Paul says, no, 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from that, on top of it all the Christians I've got to put up with. The pressure, the daily pressure of the care of the churches, my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall? I'm not indignant. In other words, Paul says, you want to boast about pedigree? I can go with you. You want to talk about persecution? I can outdo you. You want to speak of performance? I've done all right. You want to talk about pressure? I've stood up underneath it. You want to talk about pastoral personality? I have got it in spades. But, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then he takes a hard right turn. He's talking about weakness. He says, let's go back 14 years. And we have an insight here into an experience that Paul had some 14 years ago. The fact that he has to go back 14 years ago tells us several things. First of all, this is not something that is repeatable. It apparently is not something that happened often to Paul, probably only this one time. It's certainly not something that is mandated. Paul doesn't recommend this. He doesn't say that, oh, if you haven't done this, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. But he says 14 years ago, and he follows a Greco-Roman rhetorical convention where he speaks in the third person. He says, I knew a man. I can't tell you all about it. I don't fully understand all about it myself. I don't know if he was in the flesh or if he was in the spirit, but he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that there are any degrees of heaven above that. I think what he's saying is he was caught up to heaven itself. And there, he heard things that it's not... Not only not permissible, it's not possible for him to utter. He cannot possibly describe what he experienced and what he saw there. I don't know when this happened in Paul's life, somewhere between probably 40 and 44 AD. I don't have any scripture for it. I'm not able to prove this textually, but it's possible it happened during that time he was stoned at Lystra when they left him for dead. But he was genuinely caught up to heaven. This wasn't an apparition. This was no ordinary near-death experience. This was an actual entrance into heaven. But see, Paul figured out something that a lot of Christians never, ever understand, and that is you will learn a whole lot more about God in the thorns of life than you will in the third heaven experience. 14 years ago, he had this incredible experience. And yet, he does not say, you should listen to me because of that. He doesn't claim any extra authority because he went to heaven. He's not given seminars in how to get caught up to paradise. But sometime after that, something took place in his body. It hampered him. It got in the way of his ministry. It distanced him from his strengths. Three times he asked God, Lord, please get rid of this stake in me, this thorn in me, this thing that hampers me. It makes me far less effective. If only I could get rid of this, I could travel more. I could preach better. People would listen to me better. Lord, please rid me of this thing that gets in the way. And you know, Paul was a man of great faith. And he had absolute conviction of God's power and ability to take this thing away. And he prayed in faith, and he prayed believing. And God said no. Boy, wouldn't just once, wouldn't you like to see one of these healers on TV put their hands on somebody who came up there for healing and say, oh, just a minute, God says you've got to stay sick. That just doesn't happen. But here is arguably the greatest servant of the Lord Jesus who ever lived, and he's got some malady, some illness, and God says, I want you to keep it. I've given that to you. You see, I see there's a pattern in Paul's life that I think many of us follow. First of all, he had a clear revelation. Here was an incredible event that took place in his life. And then perhaps a conceited response. Wow, look what God has shown me. Look what I know. I have a degree. I understand a doctrine. Buddy, I have got the truth. And so God intervenes now with a controlling reminder. He allows a little thorn, a stake in the flesh, that then elicits a compliant response where we have to submit to what God is doing. We're no longer too big for our britches. And that is when we finally have a close relationship with God, which is what he was after all along. You see, your greatest enemy to service is self and pride. I think often that we identify ourselves more with our abilities and our gifts than with our role as the servant of God. We think of ourselves more in terms of what we can do rather than in terms of what God has called us to do. We think of our gifts more than our calling. Am I more of a professor in a seminary, or am I more of a bond slave of Jesus Christ? Am I more of an orator, or am I more of a messenger of the gospel? See, so God has to interfere with our direction. When we receive gifts, when we receive revelations, when we understand truth, when we get a degree, when we pastor a large church, God often has to interfere with our direction. He has to give us that controlling reminder because he wants us to move beyond mere relationship with him to true intimacy with him. You know, Dr. Moeller a while ago mentioned that I have a degree in classical Greek from the University of Kentucky. Before I ever set foot on a seminary campus, I had something like 40 hours in classical Greek. And when I went to seminary with this degree, I tell you, man, I thought I was something big. I thought, well, I'm going to be pastoring a church in no time. I'm going to be just at the top of the heap in seminary. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord let me go with a family of four. He let me go about 5 months with no job. And then finally, mercifully, He gave me a job, and I became the janitor of the Kirby Woods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Little did I know that cleaning toilets would prepare me for the pastorate far more than any seminary class ever did. I mean, they have a lot in common. But you see, God had to get me to die to abilities. He had to bring me to the place where I saw that He is the one who opens and closes doors. And here's a revelation. He doesn't need my intellect. He didn't need my ability. And He worked on me, and He had me keep cleaning those commodes until suddenly I realized it's about Him, it's not about me. And then I was ready to pastor a church. And He graciously gave me a little rural church on the Delta in Arkansas. And that's when I saw His gracious hand begin to move. You see, God responded to Paul's plea by saying, "No, Paul, I'm not going to remove that from you, but my grace is sufficient." I grew up down in Western Kentucky. At one time, I lived at a place called Lick Skillet on Watermelon Road, right beside Whippoorwill Creek in Logan County, Kentucky. You know Whippoorwill Creek. There was a bridge right by our house. And I learned something. When they built a bridge over that creek, they didn't build the Golden Gate Bridge. You don't need the Golden Gate Bridge to cross Whippoorwill Creek. You just need a little bridge. And see, that's the way God's grace is. It is always sufficient for whatever you encounter, for whatever you face. He always deals with us in exactly the measure we need. If you go to Georgetown, Kentucky, to the Toyota plant, it's an amazing thing. They begin with these huge rolls of steel. And they stamp that steel into a chassis and into bodies. But here's the way the thing takes place. As this chassis moves down an assembly line, suddenly out of nowhere, there comes, like on this chassis, a red body will descend from the ceiling by these robots. They bring it down, they set it right on the chassis, and right behind it, then a blue body will come on the next chassis, and then the next chassis rolls up, and then there's a white body. And as they go on down the assembly line, it's as though out of nowhere, there's these like tracks overhead. And they bring red doors that go on the red body, and blue doors that go on the blue body, and white doors that go on the white body at exactly the right moment. They don't mix them up. It's like everything gets there at precisely the right time, at precisely the right place, and you end up with the right kind of car. That's the way God's grace is. It's always sufficient. It comes in the right measure. It comes at the right time. He says, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it from you, but my grace is sufficient for you." He says, "That thing you call a thorn in the flesh, that was given to you." Now, I want you to notice something. Did you notice that God says to Paul that that was given to you, and at the same time, Paul calls it a messenger of Satan? I've heard people spend a lot of time trying to figure out where their illness comes from. Do you think this is from God, or do you think this is from the devil? Listen up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Your response should be the same. And the truth is that often the very same event is used by God to strengthen you, Satan trying to tempt you. But remember, I like what Luther said, the devil is, after all, God's devil. And he cannot go beyond where God allows him to go. And even the very things that he uses to try and tempt you and to cause you to fall, God is simultaneously using to strengthen you, to show himself powerful in you. But thirdly, we must glory in our weakness to display in ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ. When God said no to Paul, and he explained to him, "My grace is made perfect in your weakness, so that my strength is perfected is displayed, it is shown, then that changed Paul's attitude to the thorn. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He realized that the very thing that had so troubled him was the thing that God used to move him into intimacy with Christ. And somewhere along the line, we have to learn what Job learned. When he cried out to God and wondered why God had allowed into his life the things that had come. And we must learn what Habakkuk learned when he looked over across the Euphrates and saw Babylon getting stronger, and he wondered why God was allowing that. And we must learn what Paul learned when he looked at his thorn in the flesh, and he wondered why God would allow such a thing to hamper his ministry. And here it is. You ready for this? This is profound. God's answer was pretty much the same to each one of them. It's this: I'm God and you're not. That's what he said to Job. He said, Job, where were you when I threw the stars out in space? I'm God, you're not. Hey, Habakkuk, you want to know why the Babylonians are getting stronger? I'm doing that. I'm God and you're not. And Paul, that thorn in the flesh you so desperately want to get rid of, I gave that to you. I am God and you're not. And when we understand that, it changes everything. David Miller is a very close friend of mine, a preacher of the gospel, an incredible man. He has muscular atrophy, and I've watched in the many years that I've known him, I've watched this degenerative muscular disease slowly take his muscle control. And he used to be able to be stood up by a helper to preach. Now he can only sit in a wheelchair. That family has had to endure a great deal, and yet he has been faithful. Never once have I heard him gripe or complain about that. He preaches as many meetings every year as any evangelist in the country. David and his wife Glenda have a son named Josh, of whom they are very proud, their only child. On August the 2nd of this year, Josh Miller was riding in a car with a friend, and they had an accident. He broke his spine at the C5 level, and he's paralyzed. 2 days ago, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, standing by Josh's bedside. And watching that father who has endured this physical weakness for many, many years, encourage his son, and love on a son, and comfort his son with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and speak to him of the graciousness of God. And Josh looked at me and he said, if I never get any better, God's already been so good to me. You see, that's what it is to display the power of Christ. I don't know who wrote it. Years ago, I read something that I've sort of adapted for my life. It goes like this: if God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people. And in many ways, He will seem to let other people do things He will not let you do. Others in the ministry who seem very devoted and successful may promote themselves, pull strings, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you try, you will reap such failure and rebuke from the Lord that it will make you ashamed and sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to have money or to possess luxuries or to receive an inheritance, but it is likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold. A helpless dependence upon Him, that He might have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be recognized and honored for their accomplishments, but keep you hidden in obscurity because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit that can only be produced in the shade. He may let others become great, but He will keep you small. He may let others do a work for Him and receive the credit, but He will make you work and labor without even knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, He may let someone else get the credit for the work you have done. So your reward is 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and rebuke you for little words or feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to feel distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and that He has a right to deal with His own as He pleases. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your mind in His dealings with you, but if you give yourself completely over to Him to be His servant, He will wrap you in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are truly His intimates. Settle it forever then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or of chaining your hands or of closing your eyes in ways that He does not seem to do with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in your secret heart pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have received the strangest gift, the ministry of weakness. Father, I pray that we might glory in our weaknesses, because only then does Jesus Christ shine so brightly through us. And forgive us of our arrogance, of thinking we have arrived, we have achieved, we have done anything, when in reality, we have nothing we have not received from Your gracious hand. So forgive us of our whining, our complaining. And help us rather to embrace those things that often trouble us, because in them we find You. In Jesus' name, amen.